talk this morning about blood. I know just the mere mention of the word blood, Claire has already given me a screeching look on her face, the idea of blood. You know, blood is really kind of a fascinating substance because blood is really something that is both good and in some ways we think of it in a negative light. We're fascinated by it on one hand, but on the other hand, we're kind of horrified by the idea of blood. Because, you know, in one sense, blood is a wonderful, it is a life-giving substance. It carries oxygen and nutrients to our cells, not only in human beings, but in all other kinds of animals. Blood protects us from infection. It helps to fight off disease within our bodies. And so in that sense, we value blood very highly because blood gives life. Yet at that very same time, on the other hand, we're also very squeamish to talk about blood. We're very squeamish at the sight of blood. We don't like to see our own blood. We don't like to see other people's blood. We don't like to come into contact with blood at all. It is repulsive. It's disgusting to a lot of us. And why is that? Well, because in a lot of senses, blood represents death. We see a body laying and blood coming out of it. We fear the worst. We fear that they might die. And so you see, on one hand, blood represents life, and in another sense, it represents death. You know, the third book of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, is a book that's all about blood. By my count, and I think I counted accurately, the word blood is found 88 times in the book of Leviticus alone. And primarily, the blood that is being talked about in that book is the blood of animals. The blood of animal sacrifices. Of course, under the old law, blood had to be shed on a constant, regular basis in order for man to be brought into a right relationship with Jehovah God. And in Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11, first of all, this purpose of bloodshed and really kind of this dichotomy of the good and bad side of the blood is summed up very nicely as God is speaking to Moses, delivering unto him these words that are to be delivered to the people. In verse 11 of that chapter, he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." There's that idea that blood is a life-giving substance. He says, "And I have given it to you upon the altar." The altar, of course, representing the sacrifices, the death of those animals. So there's the idea that blood represents death, "to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And so we see here that the conditions of the old covenant were that blood must be shed through the death of an animal in particular in order to atone for the sins of men and women and thereby give men and women life, spiritually speaking. You see, God accepted the death of an animal as a substitute for the sinner. And that blood that was shed, it symbolized that one life had to be given in order to save another. You know, depending upon the occasion, and I suppose also depending upon what a person could afford under that covenant, an ox might be sacrificed, or a bull might be sacrificed, or maybe a sheep, or maybe a goat, or maybe a pigeon, or maybe a turtle dove, or maybe even most common of all, a male lamb. And keep that idea of a male lamb in mind. But on a constant basis, in many instances on a daily basis, and certainly also on a yearly basis, as we're going to see, the blood of these animals was shed in order to atone for sins. Furthermore, these sacrifices were often offered as a means of honoring and glorifying and offering worship unto God. Blood was being shed on a regular basis, is the thing I'm kind of wanting you to get to understand. This was a regular part of life for a Jew living under the Old Testament covenant. Blood, they would have had to have gotten used to it. Even if those people that was maybe kind of squeamish about blood, they would have to get used to it in a hurry because it was a part of life. Whenever we come to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews in particular, the subject of blood is talked about at length once again. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 9, first of all, in verses 19 through 22, the Hebrew writer, he's alluding back to the blood that symbolized the seal of that old covenant, makes reference to kind of what we were looking at there from the book of Leviticus. In Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 19 and reading through verse 22, It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. He put blood on the book, that is the book of the law, and sprinkled blood even on the people themselves, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So the writer points out here, almost all things were by the law purged with blood. Blood was absolutely essential under that old covenant. However, that covenant was temporary. And the blood that was shed under that covenant only had temporary effects. I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer goes on to say now in chapter 10, in the first four verses there. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so we see here that the blood of those animals, it only had a temporary effect. Animal blood made it possible for a person's sins to be rolled forward, so to speak. Not completely taken away, but rolled forward a year. So in order for those sins to be completely washed away, a more perfect sacrifice would have to be offered. Perfect blood would have to be shed. Now the question is, where could blood such as that be found? If it wasn't found in bulls, it wasn't found in goats, it wasn't found in any of these other animals, where could blood of that nature be found? Where could blood be found that could put man into a right relationship with God, as God would have it? Well, the Apostle Peter answers that question for us over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 18 through 21, Peter tells us where this blood would come from. Because remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We've got to have blood from somewhere. Where does Peter tell us that that blood comes from? In verse 18, Peter says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter tells us that yes, it was a lamb that was slain in order to atone for the sins of all mankind, but it wasn't the kind of lamb that you would find out in the pasture, not the kind that goes bad, not one of those. No, this lamb was the spotless Son of God. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And it is His precious blood that has made all of this possible. I want you to notice in particular there in verse 20 of that text what Peter says there about that. He says that that same Jesus, he says that this Jesus, He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be that perfect sacrifice. You know what that means? That means that God's plan from the very beginning was to provide a perfect sacrifice for all of mankind. And all of those animal sacrifices that were offered for nearly 1,500 years under the Old Covenant, they were all intended to point to the day when the Lamb of God, when Jesus Christ, would be sacrificed and His blood would be shed for all of our sins. And you know, as queasy as we might be at the sight of blood, or as unsettling as we might be at the very mention of blood, to the child of God, there's really nothing more wonderful and there is nothing more glorious to our ears, at least to my ears, than to hear what the Bible has to say about the blood of Jesus. You know, if a person maybe is unfamiliar with what the Bible teaches, if a person wants to know about the mercy and about the great grace that God offers to humankind, then that person needs to be told about the blood of Jesus. Or if a person wants to hear about the love that God has for us, the love that defies comprehension, But that person needs to be told about the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is what makes all spiritual blessings possible. And this morning, we want to highlight simply four of the great blessings that we receive from the blood of Jesus. And I'm not going to be reinventing the wheel this morning. You're not going to be hearing anything that you've never heard before. But I believe that these are things that we need to be reminded of. I know that as I was studying and preparing for this lesson, these things hit home close to me. And these are things that I felt that I had maybe taken for granted for a long time. And I hope that for those of us who are Christians in the United States, that we will leave today with an even greater appreciation and a great love for what God has made possible for us and for Jesus in shedding that blood. And of course, if there be one in the audience this morning who's not a Christian, and if you're of the age of accountability, I hope that as we talk about these four blessings, that you'll see what you're missing out on, and that you'll take advantage of it today while you've got time. Let me point out, first of all, one of the first great blessings that comes to mind that we receive from the blood of Jesus, and that is justification. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9, the Bible says there that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by what? By His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Paul tells us here, first of all, that the blood of Jesus, it justifies us. That term justification, it's a court term. That's really where it originates from. I've heard it many times sitting up at court as part of my job. I'll be in the courtroom and I'll hear this term justify or justification being used on occasion. And the word itself simply means to be found blameless or to be acquitted or maybe even more simply, to be declared not guilty. Many of you probably remember back in the mid and late 90s, it was during the O.J. Simpson murder trial, O.J.'s lawyer, Johnny Cochran, as he got to make his closing remarks to the jury, he uttered those now famous words to the jury. He said, if the glove don't fit, you must acquit. And you know, surprisingly enough, the jury, they returned a verdict of not guilty. And O.J. was acquitted. Now, whether the public agreed with that verdict or not, those 12 jurors who were put in charge of making that decision, they declared that O.J. Simpson was justified of those murder charges. And I suppose they simply believed that the glove did not fit. But you know, whenever we talk about sin, specifically the sins that we have committed against Almighty God, my friends, I want you all to know that the glove does fit on us. And there is nothing that we can say, there is nothing that we can do, there is no amount of pretending that we can do to prove otherwise. We are all guilty of violating God's will. And there is no amount of money, there is no amount of finagling around that truth that can get us off of the hook. There is no sacrifice that we ourselves can give in order for us to be justified. And over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, when Paul there was speaking in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he even affirmed there that the law of Moses by itself, the shedding of that animal blood, it didn't have the ability to justify men from all things. Animal blood could not fully justify a man from his sins. You know, stop and think about it. Even if we tried to offer an animal today, it wouldn't do any good. Or if we try to take it a step further, and we may even try to offer our own blood. Say we pulled out some razor blades and started slitting our wrists or slitting our necks and saying, God, I'm giving you my blood to atone for my sins. Our own blood wouldn't have the power to justify us, to declare us not guilty. But I am ever thankful that God has provided for all of us the spotless, perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because His pure, His untainted blood does have the power of justification. And you know, so powerful is that blood that it can even justify the most wicked, the most hardened of sinners. You remember that list of unrighteous people that were told they would not inherit the kingdom of heaven that Paul lists off in 1 Corinthians 6, during verses 9 and 10? Paul talks about fornicators, and idolaters, and adulterers, and homosexuals, and thieves, and covetousness, and drunkards, and revilers, and extortioners. You know, we look at that list and we think, boy, those are just heinous and vile and disgusting sins. And in fact, many of those Corinthians to whom Paul was writing, they had been guilty of those same sins. Do you remember what Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 11? He says, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul said, yes, once upon a time you were guilty of all of these things. But since you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been declared not guilty. You're justified now. And how wonderful the thought of that is. To be declared not guilty. I know the feeling that I got the moment I came up out of the water after I was baptized. It felt as if the weight of the world had been lifted from me. And think about the peace of mind that the blood of Jesus can provide whenever that weight, whenever that guilt is lifted from our shoulders. The blood of Jesus provides that wonderful blessing. Let me suggest to you a second blessing that we receive from the blood of Jesus on top of justification. And that is redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul once again is speaking about Jesus. In verse 7 there, he says, we have redemption in Him. We have redemption through what? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Paul says here that the blood of Jesus, it redeems us. And that term redemption, specifically as it's used in the biblical sense, always has to do with slavery. And certainly people that were living at the time Paul would have written this and all the other writers would have written this in New Testament time, they would have understood the concept of slavery and redemption. In New Testament times, it's estimated there was approximately 20 million slaves just in the Roman Empire alone. And you think about that, and that would probably mean that practically every family that had any means owned a slave or slaves. You know, in fact, it really wasn't that long ago in our own country's history that slavery was really quite common as well. You know, and there's a reason for all of that. There's a reason that slavery has been such a major part of societies throughout history. That is because slavery was big business. Slaves were bought and they were sold just like merchandise. Just like the guy that sells cheese or the guy that sells go-karts. Slaves were merchandise, bought and sold. However, in many places, and I know it was true here in the U.S. at the time, it was possible for a man who was a slave to save his slave wages, to save maybe even his entire lifetime, so that he could either A, buy back his own freedom, or B, buy back the freedom of a friend or a relative or some other loved one. You know, that's really the idea of redemption. It is the idea of being bought back specifically from slavery. And my friends, spiritually speaking, we need to understand that first of all, sin has enslaved us. At one time, those of us that are Christians, at one time, all of us were slaves to sin. Where sin was the master, and we were the slave. And on our own, of our own volition, none of us had the power to be freed from that. None of us had the power to cut the chains from that slavery of sin. No, we needed someone to redeem us. We needed someone to buy us back from that slavery. And as Peter pointed out in our text that we read earlier, silver and gold couldn't redeem us. Wasn't any amount of money that could redeem us from that or any other physical things. As the Hebrew writer points out over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12 there, he reiterates again that the blood of bulls and goats, that can't fully redeem us. That's not good enough. That's not of a high enough price in order to buy us back. But as the writer there in Hebrews chapter 9 goes on to point out in verse 12, he says the blood of Jesus, it can redeem us from sin. And I want you to notice the phrase that he uses in particular there at the end of that verse when he says that Christ's blood has obtained for us eternal redemption. You know, whenever those priests under the Old Covenant went into the tabernacle or went into the temple to offer the sacrifices, those effects of the sacrifices were only temporary. They were only partial in what they could get done. That blood of an animal, it only atoned for sins for a short period of time, relatively. But the blood of Jesus, my friends, the blood that He shed, it paid the price eternally for our sins. We no longer have to be enslaved to that cruel taskmaster of sin. Instead, we can become slaves in a good way. We can become slaves to Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, we often refer to Him as. One of my favorite songs in the book is How I Love the Great Redeemer Who is Doing So Much for Me. You know, the devil doesn't like it whenever Jesus buys back souls from slavery and sin. And I don't know about you, but I like making the devil mad. If there's one thing I enjoy doing in this life, it's making the devil upset. And the devil gets awfully upset whenever souls are taken from his slavery and taken into the captivity of Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what happens whenever a person is washed in the blood of the Lamb and begins serving the Lord. Over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says there that they who? Well, that would be the faithful saints that John's talking about. He says that they overcame Him. Well, who's the Him? Well, the Him that's being talked about, you look back up a couple verses previous, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, they overcame the devil by what? By the blood of the Lamb. Now, yes, I want you to know that the devil, he is strong. And yes, sin is most definitely a powerful force. But the blood of Jesus is even stronger. It is even more powerful. And it is able to deliver us. It is able to make us overcome the devil. We can overcome that bondage of sin. That bondage that does lead to destruction. The blood of Jesus can buy us back. That's redemption, friends. And I'm thankful for it. Let me tell you the third blessing that we receive from the blood of Jesus. And that is reconciliation. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verses 13 through 16, Paul, in this passage in particular, he's speaking to Gentile peoples. That is, those who are not part of the commonwealth of Israel. And he's talking to them about how the sacrifice of Jesus, that it was for all people. It wasn't just for a select few. It was for everybody, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your background, regardless of your bloodlines. The blood of Jesus was for all. I want you to notice what he says there. He says in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Paul tells us in these verses that in addition to justification, and in addition to redemption, that the blood of Jesus also has the remarkable ability of reconciliation. And whenever we talk about reconciliation, naturally that implies that somewhere along the way, there had to have been a separation. Can't be reconciliation unless there's first a separation. You know, in recent weeks and months, I can speak to you from my own personal experiences about the painful effects of separation, some of you are acquainted with. That, of course, the girl that I've been dating for nearly the last 6 years was very insistent a time or two that we separate, that we not be together. And, you know, for months, of course, I did everything within my power to bring us back together. You know, I did all those things that a boyfriend would do in that situation. The gifts and the cards and the calls and the visits and surprises and all those other outward manifestations of love. And the whole purpose of it was to try to reconcile she and I back together again. And whenever we talk about reconciliation, that's really all we mean. It's the idea of bringing people back together. Bringing at least two sides back together into a right relationship with one another. And spiritually speaking, friends, we need to understand that we are in desperate need of this reconciliation. Because sin has caused there to be a massive gap between us and God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that our sins have separated us from God. There's a big chasm. There's a big a wall. There's a big thing that is separating us and God, and us having that relationship and that friendship that we ought to have. Over in Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 21, Paul actually states there, more specifically, he says that our wicked works, our sins, they have alienated us from God. They have made us enemies. My friends, we need to understand right from the get-go that this separation with us and God, this alienation, this wall that is between us and God, we need to understand that that wasn't God's doing. He didn't do it. God's not the one who made us His enemy. No, we did it. The fault lies with us. We're the sinners. We're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who wronged Him. You know, when you think about the idea of being God's enemy, man, that is a terrifying thought. To think about being on God's bad side. Yeah, how frightening is that to think about being an enemy of the very Creator of this universe? Being an enemy of someone that powerful. That scares me. The question is, what in the world can we do to fix that? What can we do to fix that separation that exists? How can we, on our own, fix this mess and win back His favor? Would a simple apology correct the situation? You know, could we say, God, I'm sorry for the sin that I did. Well, what about the next time when we sin? We have to say, I'm sorry all over. And the next time, and the next time. Because the Bible tells us that we will sin. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. What about that? Is that going to be good enough? If someone keeps telling you that they're sorry and they're sorry over and over and over and over again, don't you think after a while you're going to start thinking, no, they're really not that sorry. After the zillionth time, it doesn't appear that they really are that sorry. Would that be enough? No. There's not enough I'm sorrys that we could say in this world that could ever put an end to the turmoil between us and God. But if you're still there in Colossians chapter 1, notice what Paul said back in verse 20. He says there that God has made peace through the blood of the cross, that is Christ's cross, in order to reconcile all things unto Himself. That tells me that God has made a plan. He was thinking ahead before we were even on this earth. God has fixed a plan which involved the shedding of His own Son's blood that makes it possible for peace to be restored between sinful man down here and holy God up there. You know, I'm even more amazed at a verse like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 that tells us there in even more detail that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You know what that says to me? That says that God was personally involved in this scheme of salvation that He planned. Our Heavenly Father, He took an active role in making it possible that we could be brought back to Him. Man, that's a hand of friendship that I want to accept. I've never had anybody here on this earth that's extended such a hand of friendship to me. My friends, that is the portrait of a loving friend. And I don't know why in the world anyone would ever want to pass that up. I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful for it now every single day. And I hope that you are too. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll think about the importance of this reconciliation that the blood of Jesus offers. One final point, one final blessing that I want us to think about that we receive from the blood of Jesus. And that is we receive remission. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 28, as Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, He gave His disciples the cup which contained the fruit of the vine, and He said to them, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for what? For the remission of sins." In addition to all of these other blessings that we've talked about this morning from Christ's blood, thank God Almighty we can also receive remission. You know, we don't use the word remission too awful lot in our everyday conversation. Usually, though, at least it's been my experience that when the word remission is used in conversation, it's usually in reference to somebody who's a cancer patient. That's when I often hear it. And certainly we all know about cancer and the deadly effects of it, how awful cancer can be. We've all probably had friends and loved ones and relatives who have had cancer or some form of cancer, maybe even died from cancer. However, cancer is not always fatal. Sometimes, in some situations, people are able to go through intensive chemotherapy and radiation treatments and also just the blessing of God Almighty Himself, And they're able to receive the good news that their cancer has gone into remission. And what that means is that that person has been released from, at least for a time, they've been released from the pain that that cancer was causing their body. They're capable of going on to live a healthy and productive lives, at least for a time. That cancer has been released. The pain from that cancer has been released. And my friends, whenever we talk about remission, we're talking about something that is quite simply a release from something else. Whether it be a debt, released from a debt, or released from an obligation that we might have, or worst of all, maybe released from a penalty that we might incur of some sort. And spiritually speaking, whenever we talk about remission, we're talking about a release from the debt of sin. We're talking about a release from the penalty of eternal damnation. And we must understand, friends, that whenever we sin, you know what we deserve? We deserve death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. That's what you've earned when you sin. We've earned it. And the only thing that can release us from that penalty and from that debt is blood. Remember one of the verses that we started off with there from the book of Hebrews? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Animal blood could not fully do it. We've pointed that out. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 10 through 12 bears that point out for us again, that the repeated sacrifices of the priests, they could never provide full remission from sins. And that blood, it wasn't pure enough. That's why those sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again. And aren't you glad you don't live under that covenant, that you have to go and keep offering sacrifices over and over and over again? But as the Hebrew writer does point out in that very same text there, the sacrifice of Jesus, on the other hand, was so perfect, it was so pure, it was so clean, that His blood had to be shed only once. Once for all, the writer says. One sacrifice for sins forever, he uses the phrase. My friends, this Lamb, the Lamb of God, was so special that it provided a release from the penalty of sin one time for all time. And over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John takes that a step further, that the blood of Jesus, it is able to provide a continual cleansing from sin. We can continue to be washed. That blood is ever flowing under one condition, and that is if we walk in the light. That precious blood, it will keep on remitting. We're not going to be perfect. We are going to sin. We're going to mess up. But as long as we're trying to do what is right, to walk in the light, that blood will keep on remitting. I'm so thankful for that. And there's not a single person walking the face of this earth who doesn't need this remission. Everybody needs it. And frankly, it's really hard for me to imagine anybody not wanting this remission. It's true that there are many people in the world who don't want this remission, or at least that's the way that they act. It's hard for me to fathom why anybody could pass up this blessing or any of these blessings that we receive in Christ's precious shed blood. My friends, as we pointed out at the outset of the lesson, life is in the blood. And we talk about blood an awful lot. Preachers of the gospel, you know, that you hear them talk about the blood of Jesus an awful lot. And we don't talk about Christ's blood just because it's the cliche thing to do or just because it sounds real poetic and it sounds neat and sounds nice to say. No, we talk about the blood of Jesus regularly because without it, there's no life. You know, had Jesus' blood not been shed, there'd be none of this. Wouldn't be here. There'd be no such thing as the church. Christ's blood is what paid the price for that. There'd be none of us. There'd be none of us trying to serve God and then and calling ourselves Christians. None of that would be possible without the blood of Jesus. But the reality is that God loved us and Christ loved us for reasons that I cannot explain and I'll never be able to understand. But they loved us and they made all of these blessings, each and every one of them, and many others as well. They've made them possible for you and I. This morning, we want to urge you to please, please, do not treat the blood of Jesus as an unholy thing, as Hebrews 10 and verse 29 warns against. Do not despise it, do not reject it, do not mistreat it, do not abuse it in any way. Do not treat it as something that is common. No, it is precious, as Peter said. And we need to treat it as such. and live our lives in such a way that shows it. We urge you and we implore you this morning to share in the blessings from the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. God's covenant with man, it has been sealed, it has been sprinkled with the precious blood of Christ. The question is, will you accept the terms and conditions of that covenant, or will you reject it? And the terms and the conditions of that everlasting covenant all begin by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, by believing in that message with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that blood that was shed on Calvary, all of those things prove it to be so. If you believe that with all of your heart and you are willing to repent of your sins, leave that behind and start serving the Lord, the Lord's willing to buy you back from that slavery of sin. If you're willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, say it with your lips. You'll never say a more wonderful statement in all of your life than, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." And then if you'll be baptized in water, and that's the point where we come into contact with that blood. We are baptized into His death. And that blood washes away our sins. We can come up out of that water to walk in newness of life. We're now a Christian. We're a new creature. We can begin serving God, and if we'll remain faithful until death, heaven can be our home in the after while. If somewhere along the way, if we err from the faith as an erring child of God, God also provides a second law of pardon, repentance, and prayer. If it be something of a public nature that needs to be confessed publicly, then we stand ready to pray with you and for you this very hour so the Lord can reconcile you back to Him once again. And you know what makes all of this possible? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And not coincidentally, we're going to be singing that as a song of encouragement. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if there's one here this morning who needs to respond to the call of the gospel for the first time or needs to come back, we urge you, we implore you to come forward and make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing.